right. Notice what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 19 through 29. Here we read, "Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakkelah, which is in the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. And Saul said, Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there, for it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with the certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain of the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. For Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, Haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David, and went again to the Philistines. Therefore they call that place Selah Hamakaleth, or Hamel, yeah, that something like that. And David, can you pronounce it better? Okay, good. All right. And David went up from thence and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. All right, let's pray. We'll get into our lesson. Dear God, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this story in the life of David. I pray, Father, it'd be meaningful to us. We would learn the truth that I'm about to try to get across to us, and what a blessed truth it is. Bless us, dear God. Bless our time together in your word. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're continuing our study on the life of David, and I want us to have a lesson on a messenger came. A messenger came. Now, when we last looked at David, he was embracing Jonathan. Now, we know from what we find in the Word of God that this was the final time that these two would meet together this side of eternity. Jonathan found his way to David as David was hiding from King Saul. Now, they renewed the covenant they had made one with another. Now, I'm sure that was quite a day for David. I'm sure his spirits were lifted as his friend came to him and strengthened his hand in the Lord. You know what? May God help us to give our lives to strengthening others in the Lord, leaving them to depend on the Lord and not on us. As we begin the next chapter of this story, David is still on the run. He had done no wrong. And yet he's fleeing from King Saul. Saul is seeking his life. And David is in the wilderness in a place called Ziph. When the people of Ziph found out David was there, their loyalty to King Saul was now confirmed. They sought out the king and they told on David so the king could put an end to David's life. We discover in this episode that we are never out of God's care and that God is always on time. We find out how deeply our Heavenly Father cares when we come to a place in our lives when we know it's impossible that we can care for ourselves. In verse 27, in the height of this drama, as Saul sought out David's life, God's word declares, there came a what? Messenger. A messenger came. Now remember, God is always looking out for his children, and God is always on time. There are days when we do not realize that God is looking after us. And there are many times when we think that God is coming on late. He's not on time. However, from the heavenly point of view, God is always watching out for us. He's never late. We simply are early. Reading accounts like this in the Bible, you may wonder why God includes such a story here. Well, remember, David's in the wilderness of Ziph. The Ziphites, the people who lived in that area, they knew Saul wanted to kill David, and now they're telling him where he's at. So they went as quickly as they could to King Saul and said, "Hey, we know where David's at. We know what you want to do to him, and we're going to rat him out." Now Saul planned a calculated attack on David. This time he did not want to miss. And so he says, basically, "I'm not going to hurry this thing. I'm going to exude a little patience." Now, that's kind of different from Saul's normal behavior. He said, "We're going to plan this attack. We're going to do it carefully. And I want you to tell me, you Ziphites, where exactly he is." Now, in the context, the Bible uses a word that we do not use much. It says haunt. He says, "You find where his haunt is." That's the place where he comes. That's a place where he goes frequently. Find out exactly where he's dwelling. And I'm going to come down and I'm going to take him out. If I have to look among the thousands of Judah, I'm going to find him. I intend to get this man and do away with him. Now the Ziphites return to Saul, and then Saul comes down with his army to get David. The spies reported exactly where David could be found. Now, it was a rocky area, and there was a cleft in the rock. Now, from the meaning of the word that we find in verse 28, we understand that there was a dividing place in the rock. Now, the word of God says David was on one side of the mountain of this huge rock, and Saul was on the other side. Now, Saul makes a very calculated move. Now, what he did, he sent troops on both sides of that mountain or on that rock. One went this way, the other went that way. They were surrounding the mountain and hoping to catch David in a pincer move. Imagine Saul facing on one side of the mountain, and David is hiding on the other side of the mountain. While David retreats down the mountain, Saul's coming up the mountain. Saul sent troops around the mountain so it would be impossible for David to escape. Now, the whole situation seemed inescapable. There seemed to be no way out. David was between a rock and a hard place for Saul's army. Then suddenly, David and his men witness Saul and his soldiers retreating. A messenger had come. He not only came, but he came at the exact moments before the soldiers reached David. Now, David's life was being threatened. And in just a matter of moments, there would be a battle, and perhaps David would be and his men would be overtaken in just a short time. But God delivers them. A messenger came with an announcement that prompted immediate retreat from Saul and his army. David's life was spared. We know back in Bethlehem, in the presence of Jesse and David's brothers, that God had made a promise through the prophet Samuel. Samuel reached into his garment. He took out a horn of oil, and he anointed David king over Israel. And God made a promise to that young lad that one day he would sit upon the throne of Israel. Had Saul arrived at his desired destination and taken David as he planned to take him, the promise of God would have never been fulfilled. But does God ever not keep his word? Can his promises always be counted on? even when the situation or circumstances don't seem like they will be, that he'll keep his word to us? Sure. Friends, I don't understand this, but once God has given his word, this much I know, it will come to pass. The longer I live, the more I realize that God moves on purpose on behalf of the lives of his people. Think carefully about what it took to get the messenger to Saul. First of all, he told King Saul that the Philistines are attacking. Somehow the Philistines had to decide that they were going to attack. And they were going to attack at a certain moment, at a certain time, at a certain place, and that decision had to be made by the enemies of Israel. Someone had then run to the king's palace to tell the king what the Philistines were up to. And when the messenger arrives at the king's palace, guess who's not there? King Saul. So someone in the palace had to know where the king was. And you know what? Someone had to go to the king and bring him the message that the Philistines were going to invade. When the messenger came to the wilderness of Ziph, their pursuit had moved southward to Maon, and King Saul was not there. Someone had to be at Ziph to know where the king was. And then when the messenger got down to Maon, it was the very second that David was about to be captured by these surrounding soldiers. What a coincidence. This demonstrates again that God is in control of the circumstances of our lives. We must have faith in him. We need to stop worrying and fretting because we have the idea that things are out of control. They're not. He's got a plan. Let him work it out. He doesn't operate on our timetable. He operates on his own. For God's children, our lives are always under his control. The reins of the universe have never been out of the hands of God. Just think, if they happened to be for a second not under the hand of God, what would happen? Nothing of real value is in jeopardy because God is still on the throne. You know, we can get to looking at the world and see what a hot mess it is in, and we can start spinning out of control and thinking, oh, the whole thing is hopeless. It's not. God's still going to keep his word. Things are going according to plan. Yeah, evil men are waxing worse and worse. That has been prophesied. Things are not going to get better until Jesus returns. You know, think of some of the other stories in the Word of God that point out this truth. Many should come to mind. Think of the 24th chapter of Genesis. Here you see Abraham sending his servant back to Paddan Aram, where his family was from, to get a what? Bride for Isaac. Now, when he arrives there, he makes a short prayer. And you know what? It just so happened when he arrives in Mesopotamia that Rebekah just happened to be there, and she is willing to get water for all his camels. Now, wow, how circumstantial is that? What a coincidence. Things just happened. That's exactly right. Now, did she come there thinking, you know what, I'm about ready to, you know, go to that well and get all these camels drink? She was down there with a little flock of sheep, wasn't she? That's all she was planning on watering. And when the guy speaks to her, she said, man, I'll give you water. And he wanted some water for himself. And then she says, and I'll give your camels drink. Now, has anybody ever watered a camel? You know, after they've been going traveling for a while, they can drink quite a bit, can't they? You know, and if they got two humps, they got more humps to fill. But they can drink an awful lot, can't they? And so she was a working woman. She wasn't a lazy person. And she gives all those camels drink. And that servant said, "Man, Lord, thank you." Who did he give credit to? He didn't say, "Man, what a chance of this happening." He knew who was in control, and it was God. You know, it just so happened around the birth of Jesus Christ, you know, thousands of miles away, that Caesar Augustus is sitting on the throne in the city of Rome. And he said, "Man, you know what? I had a V8 this morning. And you know what I think I'm going to do? I think I'm going to tax the whole world. Everybody's going to pay their fair share to the Roman government. And you know how this is going to take place? Everyone has got to go back to the place where they were born, and then they're going to have." Now, how many think he knew that that was a place where Jesus was to be born, and he enacted this tax just to make sure that that would take place? No one. And so he makes his tax, and Mary and Joseph, they start going to Bethlehem. She happens to be great with child. And when she gets there, the Lord is born in a manger. Man, how'd that happen? What a circumstance that was. It just happened by chance. Or do you think maybe God's hand was in all that? Folks, it's not an accident. And you know what? It's not an accident that things come into your life either. They're there for a purpose. And God wants to work all those things together for what? You're good. Folks, there is a God in heaven. He's on the throne. He's in control of the universe. And by the way, he knows all about you. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows your name. He knows your phone number. He knows where you live. He knows everything about you. And he's in control. All these things we see, all these people we hear, all these earthly movers and shakers are simply, at times, messengers that are appointed by God. Sometimes directly, and sometimes indirectly. But God appointed, but these are all directed by Almighty God. Now, how many think that I just came here by accident? Raise your hand. No. Matter of fact, I didn't want to come. I even told the Lord, I said, once they called me to, they had to vote and everything. Everybody voted except for one guy. And he later became a great friend of mine. But when they told me, I said, "Oh, I'm on the phone going like this. Woo!" Because I didn't want to come. I said, "Lord, I don't want to be there. But if you want me there, you make it 100% certain." And I told him 2 weeks. And if you don't, I said, "This is the last time I'll ever talk to you about it." Then I hung up the phone. And how many think that that Sunday morning, there just happened to be a missionary traveling through Keokuk, Iowa? That was by accident, right? He just happened to show up in Keokuk, Iowa. And the pastor friend of mine didn't tell me, because if he told me, I would have went somewhere else. Because God has always used missionaries in my life. And when I pulled on up, it was too late to go anywhere else. And I was not happy with him. And I said, "Why didn't you tell me?" He said, "Well, what's your deal?" I said, "My deal is I know what's going to happen. And if I went to some other place, it wouldn't happen." And usually, yeah, But anyway, so he preaches, God deals with me about coming here. All those things just happened by coincidence, didn't they? And so I came out here. You know, oftentimes we look at things in our life and we don't see the hand of God behind them. And what are we doing? We don't see God's goodness as the end result. And you know what? We start getting nervous. We get agitated, fearful. We start worrying and complaining and griping. And all the while, God is bringing these things into our life, and he means it for our what? Good. So pray tell me, when are we going to learn the lesson not to gripe, not to complain, not to murmur, but just thank God that he's bringing these things into our lives because they're meant for our good? You say, I can't help it, preacher. I'm a Baptist. I know, that's our problem. We're a lot like the Jewish people in the wilderness, aren't we? Yeah. And that stuff needs to stop. Notice David's dilemma. Think about this. How did David get in this mess? What did he do wrong? You know, sometimes we make a mess of our own lives because of our sinful deeds and sinful words. But is that what David did? No. How did he get in this mess? Well, it's all by chance. All by accident. Karma was wrong. No. He didn't do anything wrong. You know, oftentimes you can be as right as rain, doing the will of God, and you know what? Bad things come to your life. Don't they? So then what do? Well, it's time to quit. That's not what you're supposed to do. Wouldn't it be better to keep your eyes on Jesus and keep running the race set before you? Is it time to sulk and whine? No, it's not. Next time I hear you whining about something like that, I'm going to ask if you want a little cheese with your wine. Sorry, isn't it? You know, remember a guy by the name of Job? Yeah. What did he do wrong in his life to have all that stuff happen to him? Pray tell me, what did he do wrong? I mean, you look at what God said about him. He said pretty good things about him, didn't he? He didn't say, you know that Job, man, he's a rotten guy. You know, I don't like him. He hasn't been living for me. He's in sin. You know what, devil, have at him. Devil would have probably said, why should I have at him? He's already doing my bidding. But he was what? Blameless. He eschewed evil. I mean, God said a number of great things about him, and yet he went through more suffering than any of us here have. And yet he did not sin with his what? Whoo! Now listen. Saul's after David, and he wants to find out where he's hiding out. He wants to know where he's coming and going. And he's wanting to kill him. Now, David didn't do anything wrong. You know, all he did one day was obey his father and bringing some food to his brothers who were down at the battlefield. And it really wasn't seeming to be much of a battle other than a few skirmishes. More likely, it was a battle of words as the Philistine giant went up there and challenged Israel day after day. And so he goes down there just doing his father's bidding, being obedient. He's not even old enough to be in the army. And you know what? He hears that Philistine giant mocking the armies of Israel, and he gets a little upset. I mean, he's like, who is this uncircumcised, overstuffed heathen to talk to us like that? He's not going to besmirch my God anymore. And boy, and his brother chastised him a little bit verbally. And finally, you know, he's the only one in the army willing to go down there and fight Goliath. And so he goes down there. He picks up 5 smooth stones as he runs into the valley of Elah, takes one of those stones, put it in his sling, and slings it, hits that big old pumpkin head of Goliath. He falls down straightway, and he takes his sword, cuts off his head. Now, how many think that's a good thing to do? I think that was a good thing to do. He was doing it, and he gave all the honor and glory to what? To the Lord. Finally over, he comes back into town, and there's a parade. And they're singing, man, David has slain his 10,000s. He's probably thinking, well, I don't know about 10,000. You know, I got a couple of them. And Saul has what? Thousands. Now, what did David do wrong? Nothing. And could he help what the women were singing about? No. So here it is. He's living a godly life, and Saul hates him for doing so. Hates him for doing that which is good. You know, the Bible says this. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. You know, sometimes we wonder, why don't people like us? You know, maybe for some, you're just unlikable. You bring it on yourself. But, you know, notice this, what it says here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. This know, so this is something we ought to be cognizant of, right? This know also that in the last days, how many believe we're living in the last days? Yeah, we're living in the last of the last days. Perilous times shall what? Come. Is that what it says? Amen. Then notice this. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Have we ever lived in a more selfish generation than the one today? No. Never. You know, that's why I believe YouTube is so popular, because it's all about you. Look at me. You want to see what I ate today? No, I don't. You're going to make me throw up what I ate. How about Facebook? How about all these social sites that you're on? You're a Snoop Dogger most of the time. You're just nosy. You want to know what everybody else is up to. And why do I care what the Kardashians are up to? Did you hear what Kim did? No, I don't. I don't care whether all about all these people. It's ridiculous. But some of you keep up with all that stuff, and you post your stuff up there. You want everybody to know. Well, preacher, you don't know. I got 3,000 friends on Facebook. Well, next time you need help, you call those 3,000 up, and you leave the rest of us alone. How about that? But anyways, selfish. I mean, how many here know of parents that just abandoned their kids? That was unheard of when I was growing up. That never happened. Selfish. Goes on to say, covetous. Ask yourself the question, am I living just for this world and what I can get? Is my philosophy get all I can all I get, so I can sit on my can when I retire? Why in the world can anybody tell me in the scriptures where we're not supposed to serve God all the days of our life? Let's go on. Boasters. Man, we hear that, don't we? Everybody wants to be the GOAT, greatest of all time. Who cares? And people boast about things that are not true. like the fishermen. Man, they caught a little minnow like that, but that thing ended up being like that. It about drained the lake when they pulled that thing out. Blasphemers. Man, how many vulgar words do we hear today about our Lord and Savior? Disobedient to parents. Whoa. Now, here's the thing. It's not just that they are disobedient to parents. Parents are disobedient to the Lord not to rear their children up in the proper manner. Because kids can still be made to obey. But the parents are the ones who are derelict in their duty. Because they're too concerned about themselves. How many times you see a parent at dinner table or something and when you go out to eat and they're on the two parents are on the phone. You know? And the kids are running wild. Yeah, there's no conversation anymore. Let's go on. False accusers. Disobedient, unthankful. Yeah, I was just talking to Connie about this yesterday. I didn't know. It's not part of the Sunday school lesson, but I'm thinking, you know what? This church has helped out numerous missionaries with thousands of dollars. How many times do we ever get a thank you for that? You know, I would read them if we got them. We send you $5,000 and you can't even say thanks for the help that we render to you for your ministry? You know, how many here that are, you know, 60 or younger, are like 80 or 90 and younger? Okay, some of us are moving towards triple digits. But would that have happened when we were growing up? Never would have happened. Now it's common. You don't hear anything. And the reason Connie brought that up and we talked about it is because I was writing a thank you note to somebody. I mean, it's shameful, isn't it? I mean, you go to a gas station, you do business with them, you go inside and they don't even give you a grunt. They don't say thank you. You go to businesses, they don't say thank you anymore. You're spending your hard-earned money. You know, very seldom, unless you go to maybe Chick-fil-A or In-N-Out, do the people even give you decent service. Unthankful. Unholy. Good night, we live in a perverse generation. Without natural affection. You say, what's that talking about? How about sodomy? How about lesbianism? How about a great love for animals instead of people? Now I'm meddling with some folks. But it's true. Animals got it better than most human beings, and that's okay with folks. Crying shame, isn't it? Truth breakers. Nah, that wouldn't happen, would it? People telling lies, breaking contracts all the time. False accusers. Those are the ones who help the devil in accusing the brethren. Incontinent. Fierce. You know, you ever wonder why? You know, when MMA first came out, I watched it for a little bit. Anybody else? Okay. And then I thought, man, this is just too bloody. This is like gladiators. You know, I see broken legs, guys. I said, I can't take it no more. It's way too fierce. That stuff shouldn't be on TV. It shouldn't even be a legalized sport. You know, then you know, if it happens in the street, it makes, national news and everybody's upset. But it can happen in the ring and it's okay. I don't get it. Fierce. goes on to say, despisers of those that are what? Did you hear that? You ever wonder why some people don't like you if you're a godly person? This is the reason why. Men love darkness because their what? Deeds are evil. They don't like the light. Oftentimes, you know, people, they don't particularly care for our stripe of Christianity. You know that? You know why? Because we stand for truth. We really don't care what you think. We care what God says, and we're going to live by it. And if that rubs you the wrong way, I suggest you turn yourself around. Because we ain't going to compromise for you. Well, listen. Maybe you are in something at this very moment. And you're thinking, man, this is oppressing. This is too much for me to bear. It's overwhelming. Well, if that be the case, maybe God just sent you a messenger this morning to help you out. All right, we'll close right there. We'll have some more in just a few minutes. Be sure to welcome our visitors this morning. Don't all do it at once.